Now we are in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and as I wrote in the emails, that the different cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam are compared to the different parts of Lord Krishna's body. So the first two cantos are considered as the Lord's lotus feet. And as we progress through the different cantos, we reach the 10th canto, which is Lord Krishna's face. And then the acharyas describe us that the first and second cantos are like the Lord's feet. The third and fourth cantos are compared to the Lord's legs. The fifth to his navel. The sixth to his chest. The seventh and eighth to his arms. The ninth to his neck. And the tenth to his smiling face. The 11th to his forehead. And the 12th to his head. So the first nine cantos give us philosophical understanding that is absolutely needed so that we can understand Krishna, who he is properly. So this is also the method of taking darshan when we are in the temple. When we are in the temple and we are taking darshan of the deities, we begin with their lotus feet. Just like we are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, we are beginning with the lotus feet of the Lord, the first two cantos. Similarly, when we take darshan of the lotus feet, then we are qualified to go further and progress further in taking the full darshan of the Lord. Now, what happens when you take darshan of the lotus feet? There are many verses in Srimad Bhagavatam that talk about the glories of taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. And it's absolutely important for neophyte devotees like us to meditate on the lotus feet of the Lord. And what does meditating on the lotus feet of the Lord mean? Right? When you meditate on the lotus feet of the Lord, we'll cover the question of what does meditation on the lotus feet of the Lord mean a little later. But basically, when we meditate on the lotus feet of the Lord, it dispels the thick glooms of our heart. The glooming stuff that is there in our heart, the sadness, the anxiety, the desperation, the agitation, the anger. You know, we have so many different things in our heart. But when we meditate on the Lord's lotus feet, then all these things are dispelled away. Similarly, another thing is that when we meditate on the lotus feet of the Lord, all the sins that are accumulated together as huge mountains that are there in our mind as sinful tendencies and also as past karma, bad karma that we have done, all those huge mountains of sin are also blown away. So I am quoting different verses from Srimad Bhagavatam, and I can share the link with you to all of these verses. Then another thing is, when you meditate on the lotus feet of the Lord, and when we meditate on the lotus feet of the Lord, it also burns away our desires for material sense gratification. All those desires that we have to enjoy separately from Krishna, and we falsely think that that enjoyment will bring us happiness, but actually we are in a very, very difficult situation. But when we meditate on the Lord's lotus feet, all those desires that we have of enjoying separately from Krishna are burnt away to ashes. All these inauspicious desires are burnt away to ashes. And love for Krishna is reawakened in our heart. And when we fix our mind on the Lord's lotus feet as our only goal, then again, even the results of our previous fruitive work, even the all this stuff is cleansed away. And the Lord's lotus feet, Rohini Devi, she's one of the queens who was rescued from Bhaumasura's clutches. So she speaks to Draupadi, and Draupadi meets all the queens of Lord Krishna in Dwarka. All the queens express their heart's desire. So, what they're feeling about Lord Krishna is in their heart. So, Rohini Devi expresses, because they're all married wives of Lord Krishna, 16,100 were rescued from Bhaumasura, these princesses, and because they were under the shelter of another man, no other man would accept them. So, therefore, Lord, out of supreme mercy, marries all of them. So, Rohini Devi tells, when she meets Draupadi, she tells her, that because, you know, in that bad situation where Bhaumasura had captured us, you know, we were constantly meditating on the Lord's lotus feet. We were liberated from that material entanglement of being in Bhaumasura's prison. And the Lord also agreed to marry us, and he fulfilled each and every of our desires. As a devotee, wishes to serve the Lord in that mood. And it also dispels the fear of worldly existence. See, half the time we spend in fearing and then half the time we spend in defending. We not only fear all these bombs and shrapnels and this nuclear warfare and everything, but we also fear about our day-to-day safety. We fear about our reputation. We fear about the amount of wealth we have. We fear about so many different things. And so when we meditate on the Lord's lotus feet, all these fears are dispelled. So we are very fortunate that these first two cantos represent the Lord's lotus feet. And we are getting a chance to meditate on the Lord's lotus feet twice a week, every time we are reading these two cantos. And now, what does it mean for a devotee to meditate on the Lord's lotus feet? So whenever I used to hear this term, oh, we should always meditate on the Lord's lotus feet, take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, I could not understand, what does it mean? You know, how do I meditate on the Lord's lotus feet? Because even if I take darshan on the Lord's lotus feet, I'm not able to remember the darshan when I close my eyes. So I was not sure what it means. So then I was hearing one class by His Grace Braji Bihari Prabhu in 2011. And I made notes of that so that I could share with all of you. The meaning of taking shelter of the Lord's lotus feet is, of course, one thing is taking darshan of the lotus feet of the Lord, physical darshan, and you know, meditating on that when we are away from the deities. And the second thing is humility. Basically taking a very humble position, becoming a servant of Krishna and his devotees. So that is a meaning of taking shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. Now, we need to be qualified in order to be take darshan and even shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. And that qualification is, the first point he mentioned was attachment to hearing and chanting about Krishna. And then he mentioned being non-envious. And even when we are feeling envy in our heart, we hold on to the holy name. When we are feeling anger, envy, we are upset, distressed, we hold on to the holy name. So just like Kalia was very envious, the snake was very envious. But he allowed Krishna to dance on his head. And when he allowed Krishna to dance on his head, all the dirty poison came out from Kalia. And Kalia became a nice devotee. So similarly, with this attachment to hearing and chanting about Krishna and practicing non-enviousness and holding on to the holy name, even in our weak moments, we are completely out of whack, where we are upset, angry, screaming, or we are envious, or we are wishing bad for someone, we just hold on to the holy name and realize, oh, I don't want to think like this. We hold on to the holy name, and just like Kalia was cured of his poison and envy, similarly, when we chant, Krishna is dancing on our tongue, and we will also be cured of our envy. So now, how do we meditate on Krishna's lotus feet? Means we take darshan step by step, as I already discussed, from beginning from the lotus feet to the finally to the Lord's face. And we also follow the instructions of the spiritual master, that is Srila Prabhupada and all the Diksha Gurus and Shiksha Gurus in the movement. So our meditation is to follow the instructions. Because when we follow the instructions that they have given, we will be getting qualified to be able to get darshan of the Lord's lotus feet and to serve the lotus feet of the Lord. So our meditation on Krishna's lotus feet is to follow the instructions that the Lord has given. So I just wanted to give you all a brief introduction. So last time we read how Maharaj Parikshit is soon to pass from the world, and he requests Sukadeva Goswami to explain clearly what he should do during his remaining days. And then Sukadeva Goswami begins his reply with the first verse of the second canto, and he immediately answers his question in the first 15 verses. He just answers all the questions Parikshit Maharaj has in the first 15 verses. So sadhu means someone who will cut. What will he cut? He will cut through all your nonsense and he will directly give you the medicine. He's not going to do any kind of mollycoddling. He's not going to sympathize with your time waste in material enjoyment. He's going to directly tell you, hey, what you're doing is nonsense. This is what it is. You want to follow, you follow. You don't want to follow, it's okay. But this is what it is. They're not going to mince any words, because they don't care about diplomacy like that, right? They don't, because they're not needing anything. Usually we become diplomatic with people from whom we need something. But sadhus, because they don't need anything, they directly give you the answer. So we will begin reading from the first verse. And the first verse is as like just like we chant invocation prayers. Even Sukadev Goswami, before he begins speaking, he remembers the Lord and he offers his obeisances to him. And we will read the purport to the first verse, because Prabhupada also explains what all is there in the 10 chapters of Srimad of this particular canto. So the first canto had 19 chapters and the second canto has 10 chapters. And just to also properly, with honesty, present myself, I haven't yet appeared for the exam of the second canto. We are scheduled to appear for that in the end, in this, towards the last 2 weeks of January or the first week of February, when our teacher will be here. So I haven't cleared that exam, I haven't passed that exam. So I'm not qualified to actually explain this thing. Not that I will ever be qualified even if I clear the exam. But please bear with me and please point out all mistakes that you see. I haven't even studied for my test so far. So please point out any mistakes and additions and corrections, because I'm trying to serve all of you. But the idea is that we are all discussing Srimad Bhagavatam. So if I misrepresent the parampara, if I misrepresent any points, please feel free to correct, because this is a discussion. Thank you very much. Having said that, we will go to the first verse of the second canto. And the okay, one more thing. The second canto, the so every canto has a title. The second canto, the title is the cosmic manifestation. So the entire cosmic manifestation will also be described. And there are reasons why we need to know about that, and we will get to that when we get to that point. Without further ado, invocation. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Translation. O my Lord, the all-pervading personality of Godhead, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. Would anyone like to read the purport for all of us?
I can read it.
Yes, all right. I heard two voices. So one of them was Malvika and the other was? Okay, we'll have Malvika read this one, and then the next time I'll call out for Anukriti. Thank you, both of you.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Vasudeva means to Krishna, the son of Vasudeva. Since by chanting the name of Krishna, Vasudeva, one can achieve all the good results of charity, austerity, and penances, it is to be understood that by chanting of this mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, the author or the speaker of any of the readers of Srimad Bhagavatam is offering respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Lord Krishna, the reservoir of all pleasure. In the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the basic principles of creation are described, and thus the first canto may be called creation. Similarly, in the second canto, the post-creation cosmic manifestation is described. The different planetary systems are described in the second canto as different parts of the universal body of the Lord. For this reason, the second canto may be called the cosmic manifestation. There are 10 chapters in the second canto, and in these 10 chapters, the purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam and the different symptoms of this purpose are narrated. The first chapter describes the glories of chanting, and it hints at the process by which neophyte devotees may perform meditation on the universal form of the Lord. In the first verse, Sukadev Goswami replies to the question of Maharaja Parikshit, who asked him about one's duties at the point of death. Maharaj Parikshit was glad to receive Sukadev Goswami, and he was proud of being a descendant of Arjuna, the intimate friend of Krishna. Personally, he was very humble and meek, but he expressed his gladness that Lord Krishna was very kind to his grandfathers, the sons of Pandu, especially his own grandfather Arjuna. And because Lord Krishna was always pleased with Maharaja Parikshit's family, at the verge of Maharaja Parikshit's death, Sukadev Goswami was sent to help him in the process of self-realization. Maharaja Parikshit was a devotee of Lord Krishna from his childhood. Also, he had natural affection for Krishna. Sukhdev Goswami could understand his devotion. Therefore, he welcomed the question about Krishna's duty. Because the king hinted that the worship of Krishna is the ultimate function of every living entity, Sukhdev Goswami welcomed the suggestion and said, "Because you have raised questions about Krishna, your question is most glorious." The translation of the first verse is as follows.
Thank you. So here, anyway, we have like Parikshit Maharaj is knowledgeable in the Shastras and everything. So this entire pastime is happening for our education on the art of dying, as Parikshit Maharaj is giving us an example. But to understand how to die properly, we have to live our lives properly in the proper way, so that when we are dying, we die properly. So here all these explanations will come. And when Maharaj Parikshit is asking what is the foremost duty of a person who's about to die, he's actually raising a question about Krishna, because the answer is we have to remember Krishna. So he's raising a question about Krishna, and he's giving the Sukadeva Goswami is feeling very happy that, you know, because you have asked this question, I am getting a chance to glorify my Lord. So here he begins, 2.1.1. Shri Shuka Vacha Varyaneshate Prashna Krito Loka Hitam Nripa Atmavit Sammata Pumsam Shrota Vyadi Shuya Paraha. Shri Sukadev Goswami said, "My dear king, your question is glorious because it is very beneficial to all kinds of people. The answer to this question is the prime subject matter for hearing, and it is approved by all transcendentalists." So why is he telling it is lokahitam? It is beneficial for all living beings because the answer is about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it is beneficial for all of us. So we will read this purport because it's very nicely explained by Prabhupada. So Anukriti, please read the purport to this particular verse that we just read.
Hare Krishna. Even the very question is so nice that it is the best subject matter for hearing. Simply by such questioning and hearing, one can achieve the highest perfectional stage of life. Because Lord Krishna is the original Supreme Person, any question about him is original and perfect. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that the highest perfection of life is to achieve the transcendental loving service of Krishna. Because question and answer about Krishna elevates one to that transcendental position. The questions of Maharaj Parikshit about Krishna philosophy are greatly glorified. Maharaj Parikshit wanted to absorb his mind completely in Krishna, and such absorption can be effected simply by hearing about the uncommon activities of Krishna. For instance, in the Bhagavad Gita, it is stated that simply by understanding the transcendental nature of Lord Krishna's appearance, disappearance and activities, one can immediately return to home, back to Godhead, and bypass this miserable condition of material existence. It is very auspicious, therefore to hear always about Krishna. So Maharaj Parikshit requested Sukadeva Goswami to narrate the activities of Krishna, so that he could engage his mind in Krishna. The activities of Krishna are non-different from Krishna himself. As long as one is engaged in hearing such transcendental activities of Krishna, he remains aloof from the condition and life of material existence. The topics of Lord Krishna are so auspicious that they defy the speaker, hearer and the inquirer. They are compared to the Ganges waters, which flow from the toe of Lord Krishna. Wherever the Ganges waters go, they purify the land and the person who baths in them. Similarly, Krishna Katha or the topics of Krishna are so pure that wherever they are spoken, the place, the hearer, the inquirer, the speaker, and all concerned become purified.
So this process, Sukadev Goswami, he is beginning by saying this hearing about Krishna is so important. Because when you hear about Krishna, then you can meditate your mind completely on Krishna's lotus feet. So we are all engaged in a very glorious activity by the mercy of all our acharyas, that we are together hearing about Krishna, and that is our only hope. And more is emphasized in the process of hearing of Krishna. And some of the verses in these first two chapters are going to really be heavy. They are going to really cut through our illusion. The second canto is really cuts through you. So be prepared for some very heavy messages coming from Sukadev Goswami, which really force us to think about what we are doing in our lives as householders especially. And the next few verses, 2, 3 and 4, they explain about what householders do and you know what actually they should be doing. So 2.1.2 are basically the symptoms of householders who are too engrossed in the material conception of life. So there are two types of householders. They are grihasthas and griha medhis. Grihasthas are the householders who live together with wife and children for transcendentally serving the Lord. On the other hand, griha medhis are the ones who live only for the benefit of the family members, extended or centralized, and they are fully engrossed in self-enjoyment. So these two different types of householders are there. So we want to become grihasthas, where we live a life centered around Krishna, along with our family members, serving Krishna and encouraging each other and going back to Godhead. Like that. So we'll read this second verse. And this was a memorization verse in our test, which we have already, memorization verses we already cleared last year. We have to do the question answer exam to show whether we understood the second canto properly. Text 2. Shrotavyadini Rajendra Ninam Shanti Ninam Santi Sahasrashah Apashyatam Atmatattvam Griheshu Grihamedhinam. So those persons who are materially engrossed, being blind to the knowledge of ultimate truth, have many subject matters for hearing in human society, O Emperor. So Maharaj Parikshit, so Sukadeva Goswami is continuing glorifying Maharaj Parikshit. He is so happy he has asked about Lord Krishna, because he is telling that the entire world is full of these materially engrossed people who are blind to the knowledge of the ultimate truth. They do not know who they are, they do not know who Krishna is, they do not know what is the purpose of their life, and because of that they are engrossed in their own enjoyment, and because of that they have so many subject matters for hearing. They don't want to hear about Krishna, they are so busy hearing nonsense. Purport. Would Anukriti like to read this purport also?
Madam, I can read.
Yes, please go ahead.
In the revealed scriptures, there are two nomenclatures for the householder's life. One is Grihastha and the other is Grihamedhi. The Grihastha are those who live together with wife and children but live transcendentally for realizing the ultimate truth. The Grihamedhi, however, are those who live only for the benefit of the family members, extended or centralized, and thus are envious of others. The word medhi indicates jealousy of others. The grihamedhis, being interested in family affairs only, are certainly envious of others. Therefore, one grihamedhi is not on good terms with another grihamedhi, and in the extended form, one community, society or nation is not on good terms with another counterpart of selfish interest. In the age of Kali, all the householders are jealous of one another because they are blind to the knowledge of ultimate truth. They have many subject matter for hearing, political, scientific, social, economic and so on. But due to poor fund of knowledge, they set aside the question of ultimate miseries of life, namely miseries of birth, death, old age and disease. Actually, the human life is meant for making an ultimate solution to birth, death, old age and disease. But the grihamedhi is being illusionized by the material nature, forget everything about self-integration. The ultimate solution to the problem of life is to go back home, back to Godhead. And thus, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita 8.16, the miseries of material existence, birth, death, old age and disease are removed. there are more. The totals are going back home, back to Godhead, if we hear about the Supreme Lord and His name, form, attributes, pastimes, paraphernalia, and very great news. Foolish people do not know this. They want to hear something about the name, form, etc. of everything temporary, and they do not know how to utilize the propensity of hearing for the ultimate good. Misguided as they are create some false literature about the name, form, attribute, etc. of the ultimate truth. One should not therefore become a grandmother simply to exist for envying others. One should become a real householder in terms of a scriptural induction.
Thank you. So, we'll read verses 3 and 4 also because they are related, and then we will discuss these verses all together. Yeah. No, I'll read the Sanskrit and translation first. Text 2.1.3. Nidraya hriyate naktam vyavayena cha vavaya divacharte hayat rajan kutumba bharanena va. The lifetime of such an envious householder is passed at night either in sleeping or in sex indulgence, and in the daytime either in making money or maintaining family members. So the second paragraph explains this verse very nicely. Because human life is a combination of matter and spirit soul, the whole process of Vedic knowledge is directed at liberating the spirit soul from the contamination of matter. The knowledge concerning this is called Atma Tattva. Those men who are too materialistic are unaware of this knowledge and are more inclined to economic development for material enjoyment. Such materialistic men are called karmis or fruit of labors, and they are allowed regulated economic development or association of women for sex indulgence. Those who are above the karmis, that is the gyanis, yogis and devotees, are strictly prohibited from sex indulgence. The karmis are more or less devoid of Atma Tattva. Atma Tattva is knowledge about liberating the soul from the contamination of matter. And as such, their life is spent without spiritual profit. So because you don't have that knowledge, you waste your time in other subject matters which are related to eating, sleeping, mating and defending. The human life is not meant for hard labor, for economic development. So, hey, you know, I need a bigger bank balance. No, it's not meant for that. Nor is it meant for sex indulgence like that of the dogs and hogs. See, the sex indulgence is available even in the animal form of life. Eating is also available very nicely. Sleeping, mating, defending, everything. Why are we doing the animal-like things only in our human form of life? We should be pursuing Atma Tattva in our lives. The human form of life is specially meant for making a solution to the problems of material life and the miseries thereof. So the karmis waste their valuable time, valuable human life, by sleeping and sex indulgence at night, and by laboring hard in the daytime to accumulate wealth. And after doing so, they try to improve the standard of materialistic life. The materialistic way of life is described herein in a nutshell, and how foolishly men waste the boon of human life is described as follows. Text 4. Deha patya kalatra desh atma sainye svavatsapi tesham pramatto nidhanam pashyanapi na pashyati. So pashyanapi na pashyati, in spite of seeing, they cannot see. Translation: persons devoid of atma tattva, so such householders who have been described in these the previous two verses, they do not inquire into the problems of life, being too attached to the fallible soldiers like the body, children and wife. Although sufficiently experienced, they still do not see their inevitable destruction. So one thing is they see that their children, their wife, their own body, their bank balance and everything will protect them. And secondly, in spite of going through all the problems of life, they still want to ignore, because they think this is how life is. Life is like this only. We have some fun and then some problems come. They don't want to find a proper solution to the problem, a lasting solution to the problems. They keep finding some solutions materially through money, through exerting their power and influence, through manipulating people, through controlling people like that. or through medical sciences for problems of the body, but they don't know what is the lasting solution. Permanently, how can we remove everything? So they don't want to do that. So that's what, even if they know these problems of life are there and, you know, they are trying hard to get out of them, so although sufficiently experienced, they still do not see their inevitable destruction. Like that. So these verses are very powerful, actually, if you think about them. And this verses, this verse further elaborates apashyatam atma tattvam, right? Griheshu griha medinam, that we read in 1.2, that they cannot see, they are blind to their knowledge of the ultimate truth. And now in text 4, it is explained why they are blind to the knowledge of the ultimate truth, because they are too attached to their family, wife, children, wealth, etc. Right? So we'll read this purport. Would anyone like to read this purport to text 4?
I can read.
Yeah, alright, Malvika, go ahead.
This is Prabha.
Oh, sorry. Yes, please go ahead, Prabha Mataji.
No problem. This material world is called the world of death. Every living being, beginning from Brahma, whose duration of life is some thousands of millions of years, down to the germs who live for a few seconds only, is struggling for existence. Therefore, this life is a sort of fight with material nature, which imposes death upon all. In the human form of life, a living being is competent enough to come to an understanding of this great struggle for existence. But being too attached to family members, society, country, etc., he wants to win over the invincible material nature by the aid of bodily strength, children, wife, relatives, etc. Although he is sufficiently experienced in the matter, by dint of past experience and previous examples of his deceased predecessors, he does not see that the so-called fighting soldiers, like the children, relatives, society members and countrymen, are all fallible in the great struggle. One should examine the fact that his father or his father's father has already died, that he himself is therefore also sure to die, and similarly his children, who are the would-be fathers of their children, will also die in due course. No one will survive in the struggle with material nature. The history of human society definitely proves it. Yet the foolish people still suggest that in the future they will be able to live perpetually with the help of material science. This poor fund of knowledge exhibited by human society is certainly misleading, and it is all due to ignoring the constitution of the living soul. This material world exists only as a dream, due to our attachment to it. Otherwise, the living soul is always different from the material nature. The great ocean of material nature is tossing with the waves of time, and the so-called living conditions are something like foaming bubbles, which appear before us as bodily self, wife, children, society, countrymen, etc. Due to a lack of knowledge of self, we become victimized by the force of ignorance and thus spoil the valuable energy of human life in a vain search after permanent living conditions, which are impossible in this material world. Our friends, relatives, and so-called wives and children are not only fallible but also bewildered by the outward glamour of material existence. As such, they cannot save us. Still, we think that we are safe within the orbit of family, society, or country. The whole materialistic advancement of human civilization is like the decoration of a dead body. Everyone is a dead body, flapping only for a few days, and yet all the energy of human life is being wasted in the decoration of this dead body. Sukadeva Goswami is pointing out the duty of the human being after showing the actual position of bewildered human activities. Persons who who are devoid of the knowledge of Atma Tattva are misguided. But those who are devotees of the Lord and have perfect realization of transcendental knowledge are not bewildered.
Thank you so much. Thank you for reading so nicely. So these 3, 4 and 5 is a description of the householders who are living, of the Grihamedis, who are living their lives as family for themselves and their extended selves, like wife, children, parents, grandparents, society, country. And they may follow some values in that also. But what is the use of that? Because there is no God consciousness. Because this whole life is full of just satisfying material desires and enjoying with the family. There is no understanding of Atma Tattva. And in spite of knowing Apashyatam Atma Tattvam, Grihashu Griha Medinam, so some don't know about Atma Tattva. And some, in spite of being in various problems in life, as it is described here, although sufficiently experienced, Tesham Pramatto Nidhanam Pashyan Apina Pashyati, they still do not do anything about it. So now, when we talk about 3, 4 and 5, these verses, it may seem like we are talking about people who are different from us. And oh, we are better off because we are getting association of devotees, association of the temple and association of the deities, association of the Guru Parampara, books of Srila Prabhupada, etc. So we think, oh, these verses are not for us. But when we were being taught by our teacher, His Grace Radha Krishna Prabhu, he said that, yes, by Srila Prabhupada's mercy, we are becoming human beings. We are understanding that, okay, the human purpose of life is to, you know, go back home, back to Godhead, so let me do that. Right? But then when we read these three verses, then we have to understand how much are we doing, but how much are we struggling in just our bodily maintenance and running our family life properly, in a certain way, with a certain bank balance, with certain types of vacations, etc. Versus how much are we really trying to struggle every single day in our spiritual life, giving full attention to our spiritual life, you know. Spiritual life is not just some, like, it's a nice to have. Okay, just like I go out for parties. I know one person told me this, and one lady in India told me this. Oh, you know, she told me, Namita, you should not, show your spiritual side to everyone. You should balance both. I go for parties also, and I do my spiritual things also. So I was just looking at her and I was thinking, then I asked her, oh, you are attending Bhagavad Gita classes and all. She said, yes. So she was attending in something else, some other organization. Nothing to say bad about the organization, but the application of the knowledge was incorrect. She said, yeah, I have read full Bhagavad Gita. I understand everything in the Bhagavad Gita and everything. So then I thought, if she's read full Bhagavad Gita, the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita itself, in the 43rd or 44th verse, it says, Bhogeshwarya prasaktanam taya pahrita chetasam vyavasayatmika buddhi samadhavna vidhiyate. For those whose minds are too attached to material sense gratification and opulence, the resolute determination for devotional service cannot take place. So all those people who say, oh, I balance my party life with my spiritual life, you know, there that balance does not exist. If you are attracted to all these kind of things, the resolute determination for devotional service cannot take place. So we have to understand these things, and we have to understand that spiritual life is not a side thing that I do to balance the other wrong things that I am doing. And it's not that if I can continue my nonsense and because I'm doing some spiritual things. No. The point is, we have to struggle every day to have the right perception in our life, to have the right understanding of Atma Tattva, and to take every decision, every step, every use of our time in a way in which it furthers our spiritual journey. Not that, okay, I'll party and then I'll do something spiritual, I'm still going ahead. No, that partying is going to bring you down big time. There's a lot of partying you can do with Krishna in the center, which we all as devotees do all the time in the temple. So we have to understand, how much am I struggling to chant every single day? How much am I struggling to hear Krishna Katha every day? How much am I trying my best to please the devotees of the Lord? Like, suppose you want to do something. We don't even understand what service to a devotee is, right? Suppose you want to invite someone to your home, some great saintly person to your home. But then when you go to invite, when you go and talk to that saintly person's secretary, that secretary tells you, no, but you know, for the day you want to invite him, he's already being invited by another devotee family. So, can we invite on another day? You know, because it's already taken. But then you start fighting. That no, but I want to serve this saintly person. And I want this devotee to come to my home on this day, this saintly person, because it's a very important day of my life. And I want to serve a saintly person on that day. You're not actually serving the saintly person, but you're serving your own sense of false ego, that I am serving somebody. Because if you were really conscious of serving devotees, you would realize that another devotee has already invited this saintly person. So the best thing I can do to serve all devotees in this situation is that I feel very happy in my heart that that devotee is getting a chance to serve that saintly person on their own desired day. And I serve them in serving that saintly person, and I can invite that saintly person on another day. So sometimes we miss the point, you know. We are so eager to engage in devotional service according to our understanding that we actually miss the point of what is serving devotees. So these basics have to be in place. And these basics remain in place when we are constantly in association of devotees and we seek guidance about every action of ours. So these basic things that will bring us to the human platform, basically concentrating on our chanting. And we read this first and second canto, we hear Krishna Katha nicely, we serve the devotees very sincerely. Then our foundation becomes strong. And then we can understand the more difficult and subtler messages in the third and fourth and fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth cantos. Till we reach the 10th canto, then we can maybe understand Krishna a little bit. Right? So we are aspiring for Krishna. So we will not become pure devotees in one day, but we at least must aspire to become. And we at least must sincerely try every single day. When you try every single day, then there will be some change in our heart. Why? Because your Guru Maharaj will be happy. Your spiritual masters, this Diksha Guru and Shiksha Guru, will be very happy with you. You are not going to become a devotee by your own effort. You will become a devotee only when you are able to please another devotee of the Lord. And that is your gurus. Because then you get their mercy. When you serve them nicely, you get their mercy and then you make some advancement. Otherwise, we are too covered to make advancement on our own attempt. So sometimes also this happens. We decide that, okay, chanting Hare Krishna is very important and I will do that at any cost, very nicely. But sometimes in that also we become very selfish. We only are so bothered by our chanting of Hare Krishna that we miss the opportunities to serve the devotees of the Lord. Because we think by our own sadhana we are going to go back to Godhead. Yes, we have to chant very sincerely, but only by that you will not go back to Godhead, because you will never have the strength to chant nicely unless you have served the devotees of the Lord very sincerely from your heart. And another point I want to make is all these mental difficulties and false mental conceptions will come. But despite these difficulties, despite our attractions to matter, and despite our past habits and past conditioning, if we continuously try to serve and try to hear, chant and serve the devotees nicely, in spite of our nature, internally it will tell you, no, sleep a little bit more. But externally, you know that, at least externally, you should try. Like today I had a very miserable experience this morning. I had set the alarm to wake up to chant. And I'll share the audio file of the alarm for those who want it. Please contact me individually and I will share that particular audio file. So in that audio file, it's a 40-second audio file with His Holiness Navyogendra Maharaj from his lecture. And how he's actually asking the sleepy souls to wake up. And I put that alarm, and that alarm rang, and I could hear, in that audio of my alarm, I could hear Navyogendra Maharaj's voice. And he's telling, "Utho, kab tak soge? It's time to chant Hare Krishna." So that's the audio, and it goes more strong than that. And I knew that I'm supposed to get up, but I could feel the sleepiness and the tamagun and the ignorance in my body. I felt like, no, I really need a little bit more sleep. I can't get up. And then internally I'm thinking, oh, but then, you know, if I hear Maharaj's voice and I don't get up, then that is not right. and then I will end up commit, you know, not getting up every day, and I will take this alarm very, I thought I will take this alarm seriously and wake up, but then I will not take it seriously. Out of respect for Maharaj, I should wake up. Then I thought I'll sleep for 5 more minutes, and then finally I didn't wake up. And then I realized that, you know, I'm taking everything very cheaply. So in spite of me trying sincerely to put Maharaj's voice as the alarm, asking us all to wake up and everything, but internally that determination is not there in me to overcome my lower nature. So, and my need for sleep. I had already slept very well actually. It was not that I had less sleep when the alarm woke up, rang, but I didn't wake up. So, but now I realize that if I would have ignored all those other voices that were going on in my head and just woken up with determination, then Krishna would have been more pleased with me that I'm trying to wake up and chant. So all these distractions are going to come, you know, from our own lower nature, from our own past habits, from the habits of the people we are surrounded by. But if we keep the focus with determination, Krishna will be pleased. Hare Krishna Mataji, mera, okay, my call has been disconnected. I'm just trying to dial again.
There are 8 participants in this conference. Please announce yourself.
Yes, Hare Krishna. This is Navkishori again. I just wanted to test this conference call service for the last time before I move on to the next one, because it just puts all of us away. It throws all of us out of call, and then we have to dial in again. And I could hear a lot of people had to go through the experience of calling back in, and so do myself. So from next Tuesday, we will have a different number. So please be watchful of that new number. And for those of you who wish to join on Skype, you have to send me an advance friend request on Skype so that I can create a conference call group and call you all in. The previous facility of adding people while the call is going on is not there in the new Skype version anymore. So please send me that. And so we discussed this thing that despite difficulties of our own mind, we must try with determination, then we will get Krishna's mercy. So by reading this today and the experience I had this morning, I realized I lack determination. But I'm hoping by sharing openly with the assembled devotees on this call, please pray for me that I can get the strength to chant sincerely in the morning and overcome this lazy tendencies that I have. So thank you very much. We will continue reading from the 5th verse, the conclusion that Sukadev Goswami gives to this whole thing, and then how he emphasizes the process of hearing for the next 10 verses. We will read that starting Tuesday next week. Any comments, any additions, any suggestions, any feedback, please feel free to share, because this is a call where all of us discuss Srimad Bhagavatam together. Yes.
I have one question. Can you stand without taking bath and just woke up and just stand?
Oh, you mean that can we just wake up and start chanting?
No, we should take bath. My question is that we should take bath before chanting, right?
Yes. So the recommended thing is that we wake up. As soon as we wake up, we first offer obeisances to our spiritual masters, to Srila Prabhupada. And we seek their blessings that we live the entire day properly serving Krishna and his devotees. And then we take a shower. We attend to the morning cleansing process. We take a shower and then we chant Hare Krishna. But sometimes there are emergency situations or sometimes you are traveling and all these things. So in those cases you can chant Hare Krishna. If you just clean your mouth and wash your face, you can also chant Hare Krishna. The recommended thing is that we should take a shower and chant. Yes. Any other questions?
How many rounds do we have to do every day? And can it does it have to be before eating, or can we do some before eating and maybe some during the daytime?
Who's asking this question?
Mataji, this is Garima.
Oh, Hare Krishna Garima, thank you for being on the call. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is very powerful, and there are no rules and regulations for chanting the holy name actually. It can be chanted in any place, at any time, at any situation. Like sometimes in emergencies, even if you have to do it without taking a shower, you can do it. But the recommended thing is that we chant in the morning. The Brahma Murta hours are, and I don't chant in Brahma Murta, so I'm just explaining to you the recommended process. I myself need to get to that time to chant at that time. But the recommended time to chant is before Brahma Murta, like, you know, in Brahma Murta, just before sunrise. Because that time is considered in the mode of goodness, and it becomes very easy to focus on the holy name and the Lord. And some people chant all their rounds before they eat anything and do different things like that. So the recommended is you chant all your rounds, whatever your commitment is, first thing in the morning. And you can begin with chanting 2 rounds every day. For those of you who have not yet started chanting, please, you can begin with chanting 2 rounds every day. Prabhupada has recommended 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra every day. So it is recommended that we do it all together in one shot when we sit down and we chant. But sometimes it is not possible because mothers have to send their children to school or their husband to school and everything, and household life, sometimes things go haywire. So at least you can make a routine that at least these many rounds I will chant before I do anything, and then the remaining I will chant. I will break up the times and I will chant in different times of the day, like that. So the best is you sit down and chant everything together, but if you are not able to do that, then you can break it up.
And sometimes we can just say the Maha Mantra the whole day, any time we remember, oh, let's say those mantra we are sitting and just do it. That's also okay, right?
Yes, that is wonderful actually. That is the stage we want to be at, where we are constantly chanting Hare Krishna. But it is prescribed that we have a regulated number, like, you know, some number that we have committed to every day. So when we do that, so when we know, suppose you start and you commit to like 4 rounds every day. So you know that those 4 rounds, you're going to sit down with the beads in your hand, in the bead bag, and you're going to chant properly, hearing each and every mantra very carefully. And then what you do throughout the day is wonderful. It's over and above that. But sometimes what happens is, there was a story of this shopkeeper, and the devotees in Bombay used to keep going to his shop to do book distribution and, you know, encourage him to chant. And he said, yeah, you know, last year also you came, so you told me this mantra, so I keep chanting the whole day, I keep chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So the devotees were very happy, but they said, why don't you chant on beads, you should chant a prescribed number of rounds. He said, nahi, but I do every day, right, whole day I keep doing. So then the devotee was very intelligent. He told him, why don't you count the number of times you chanted throughout the day when you're just chanting just like that? So then that shopkeeper was a little sincere. So then the next day when the devotee went to meet him, he said, oh, actually I just chanted 100 times. But if I chant with the beads, I may think I'm chanting the whole day, but then we forget. But with the beads, when you have a commitment, you know, okay, this much I will do. So it's recommended. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself used to chant like that, had a prescribed number of rounds, and then he was chanting continuously also. And Srila Prabhupada himself, when he was a householder, in the beginning he used to split his rounds, that he would do 4 rounds before eating every meal. So he would not eat that meal until he had done those 4 rounds that he had vowed for, like that. So it's nice. The chanting process is wonderful, and the holy name has the entire, I just read a quote by His Holiness Bhakti Charu Maharaj. Like, just like in the seed of the banyan tree, the entire banyan tree is there, right? When you put it in the soil and you water it properly, then that seed will sprout into a huge banyan tree. Similarly, in the holy name of Krishna, all of Lord Krishna's opulences, his potencies, his mercy, his power, and the entire spiritual world is packed. But we have to water it properly. We have to sow it properly in a fertile heart, and in the proper association of devotees with proper services. We have to water it properly by hearing every single day about Krishna. Then, you know, everything will be revealed to us. So the holy name is very powerful. We welcome you to the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra.
Thank you, Guru. Mataji. Very good point.
Yeah, that was a nice one, and I tried. I thought I shared it on the Sakhi Sangha Facebook page also for everyone to see.
I would like to add one more thing, that sometimes there is so much work at home, so even if I have the bead in one hand, I'm picking up newspaper and putting it away. So how to just sit down and not do anything else? I mean, I will be emptying the dishwasher with one hand and doing my bead. Is that still okay, or?
Well, it's a good beginning. At least, you've begun chanting. We congratulate you for that. But it's like, when you're chanting like this, the acharyas tell that it's like you have a honey bottle, but you're trying to lick it from the outside. So you think you're tasting the honey, but actually there's no taste coming. You know, you're not getting the entire benefit of the honey, the nutrition and everything, the values. So what you want to do is you want to open the honey bottle and then put your finger in and then lick it. Then you will get the entire taste. So what you are doing is good. It's a good beginning. But if the holy name is very powerful, and I'm saying this for myself, the holy name is extremely powerful, and if you really want to experience the power of the holy name, if you sit down in one place and chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And if you, in that chanting, when you're chanting, you cry out to Krishna that, Krishna, I really sincerely desire a connection with you and your devotees. I sincerely desire to serve you. Please engage me in your service. You will be transported to the spiritual realm. You will experience Krishna's mercy and you will develop more faith. So, I think when we chant while doing some other activities, that should not be counted in our commitment to the rounds we want to do for every day. So suppose you've planned to do 2 rounds or 4 rounds every day. So while we are doing the dishwasher and all those things, whatever chanting we are doing, that should not be counted towards our commitment. What we sit down and do nicely. Some people like to walk and chant. Count that when you're trying to focus and do like that. To get the full mercy and benefit of the holy name. And another thing the acharyas say is that when we chant nicely, automatically our minds become so purified and peaceful and calm that we are able to do our work also faster and better. So then some of the work also happens properly because the chanting purifies the mind. Like that. So you can fix a time. When it is peaceful, when your children have gone to school, your husband has gone away, you've finished your kitchen work, you sit down and you chant, then that will, that's a peaceful time when you know there's no pressure on you to do anything, there's nobody waiting on you for something. And you know that is your time. You use that with Krishna. You want to be with Krishna every single day. Alright, if there is not any further discussion, then we will end this call, and next week we will have a new conference call number. So please, I know you are all habituated to dialing this number, but because so many times people have to drop out of the call, they are forced to drop out, I will be changing the conference service. So we'll have a new conference call number, and please be attentive to that, and also send me, if some of you want to join on Skype, send me a request on, I'm going to change the Skype alias also from navkishori.rns to Sakhi Sangha. So send me your friend request on Sakhi Sangha. For those of you who joined me on Skype already, I'll send you all an email. And please send me that before the conference call begins. Like if the conference call begins at 11, send me your Skype request by 10:30. Anytime from today till 10:30 next time. Because then I can add you all in a group and have a group call. For those who want to join on Skype. So thank you very much. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaur Premanande. Hari Hari Bol.